Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. In fact, we'll be reading from chapter 2 here in just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 2. I have, through the years, really come to appreciate and love the prophet Ezekiel for a number of reasons, but Ezekiel was sent to preach to the people of God under some very, very difficult circumstances. He had to endure a lot in the teaching that he did among God's people. And so as far as lessons from this book, the lessons on teaching, I guess, have kind of always stood out to me. There are a number of other profitable things from this book, but I want us to concentrate this morning on just some lessons about teaching from the book of Ezekiel. The first one is that in order for us to be effective teachers, the message must become a part of us. Let's start here in Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, and we're going to read down through chapter 3 and verse 4. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. And go speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you.' So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them.'" Well, obviously the action that is taken here is intended to be symbolic. But what does it symbolize? What does it symbolize? This eating of this book, these words that he was going to go out and preach to the people, what's this about eating these words? Well, again, I think the idea is that he was to totally absorb this message. It was to become a part of him. In fact, if we look down in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, I think you see the point really made for us in these two verses. Ezekiel 3, verses 10 and 11. "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, receive into your heart'" — it's not just about a stomach, is it? "Receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' whether they hear or whether they refuse." Take these things into your heart. Make sure they become a part of you. Then you will be equipped to go out and preach these things. Well, do we have anything like that elsewhere in the Bible? Do we read of others of whom the message had become just a part of them? Well, I think about Peter and John. They're in Acts chapter 4. You know, they were threatened, told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and remember their reply? "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We've got to do it. It was such a part of them, it had really kind of become an irresistible force. Right? We've got to tell the things we know. And that's the attitude you have when it truly becomes a part of you, when you fully absorb the message. Can you think of another example? I'm going to be real disappointed if some of you are not thinking about Jeremiah, since we've been studying him on Wednesday night, right? Remember there in chapter 20? He said, look, I made up my mind. I was just going to quit. I said, I will not speak in his name anymore. But you remember the rest of it, right? But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I just couldn't stop talking about it. In other words, we need to eat this book. We need to totally absorb it. It needs to become a part of us, and then we will have the same sort of disposition. If you were able to find the cure for cancer, let's say you're a medical researcher, and I mean, you found the cure for cancer. It doesn't matter what form it is. I mean, you found the cancer, the cure for cancer, period. You think you would sit on that? I suspect you would probably try to get that out to as many people as possible, right? I mean, you might make a little money in the meantime, but you're going to get that word out, right? Well, if you had the cure for cancer, you want everybody to know it. I mean, think about all the people that are dying of cancer every day. Think about people that we love, have loved here in the past, who have died of cancer. You would let everybody know about it. And the fact is, you know this, right? We've got something better than that. We've got the cure for sin. We've got the ultimate cure in our hands, right? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. You might want to hold your place there in Ezekiel. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I believe that at least most of us are familiar with this passage. Romans 1 and verse 16. I hope this sounds very familiar. For I am not, Paul speaking here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You may remember what he said in the previous verse, right? That's why he was ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready. I'm eager to share. This is the power of God to salvation. And so there's no way he's going to hold that back. And so really, the most effective teachers are those for whom the message has become a part of them. They just simply cannot hold it back. But there's another lesson that's very important that's revealed here in Ezekiel. We must keep on teaching, even when visible results are very minimal. Let's start there in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we're going to read beginning there in verse 1 here in just a moment. Let me just ask a question. We'll hopefully get some answers from the passage we're going to read here in just a minute. But a question, is there a certain number of people that we have to convert in order for God to be pleased with us? Has he put some kind of quota on us, you know, like, hey, Brian, unless you're able to, in your lifetime, convert 25 people, sorry, you know, it's going to be no reward for you. Is there a certain number of people just in our collective efforts here at Prattmont that we've got to convert? Well, I mean, we know the answer to that, right? Well, let's look beginning in chapter 2. What really is our task? Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Their briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Our task is to do what? To do our very best to teach as many people as possible. We really can't control what the results may be. The results may be very minimal. They may be. But we can't become discouraged by that, right? We've got to just keep on teaching. Had a study going on for several months with a young man here recently, and there were times it seemed to be going pretty well. I know for my part, I've invested a lot of time in this, invested a lot of miles driven on my truck to go back and forth from Opelika. Well, here recently, he just decided he didn't want to have the studies any longer. It just came to an end. When I got back over to Kyle and Amanda's apartment there in Auburn, Lynn was waiting for me there, and I told her about what happened, and she said, "Are you okay?" And I really didn't give the right answer. I really didn't give the truthful answer. I said, "Yeah, I'm okay." I really wasn't. I was crushed. I think what I meant to say is, I will be okay. I will be. I wasn't okay then. It was a very discouraging thing. That's not the first time that's happened. In fact, it's happened a bunch of times. And it will continue to happen more and more. But good was done. God was glorified. The message was sent. The message was, you know, preached, taught. That's really what God wants from us, right? And so my attitude has got to be, I certainly can't let that say, well, you know, there's nobody that listens anymore. You know, I mean, I'm not going to waste my time with people. I'm not going to spend several months with somebody, you know, if they're not, well, we've just got to go on to the next one, right? We've got to go on to the next one. We've got to keep on preaching. There in chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." Remember what I said at the very beginning? Ezekiel tasked with teaching under some very difficult circumstances. We're getting a pretty good idea of it here, right? We keep on teaching. Even the results are minimal, right? The visible results. And the reason I say visible is because we're talking about actual conversions, right? People being baptized into Christ. We can't really always know how much good has been done. We don't know how much somebody might be thinking. There may be conversions that happen years later. In other words, we may plant the seed in somebody's heart. It may not bear fruit until we're gone, right? But at least now they have the truth within them. They have some things to think about now, right? And so we have to be encouraged by that as well. But again, our job is just to keep on teaching to whoever will give us the opportunity to do that, right? Even when the results are not as good as we would like. Another lesson we can learn from Ezekiel is that one aspect of our teaching is to warn the wicked to turn away from their sins. That's an important aspect of teaching others. whether it's the lost or whether it may be our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gotten caught up in sin. Either way, this is an important part. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood, I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So I would say it's pretty important, right? That if we have opportunity to warn the wicked to turn away from those things, then we better take advantage of that. We won't turn there, but this same message is repeated later in the book. In chapter 33, verses 7 through 9, God tells Ezekiel the very same thing again. Was this an important part of the teaching that we see in the book of Acts? Just think about Paul for just an example. Is that what he did? It's exactly what he did. In fact, there's a really good summary in Acts 26. Acts 26, I want you to notice the wording here as Paul is appearing before Agrippa. In verses 19 and 20, Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Again, that's just a little summary, though, right? But when he's telling these people to repent and to do works befitting repentance, essentially what he's doing is the same thing that God charged Ezekiel to do. He's warning the wicked to turn away from their sins, to repent of their sins, and to do what is right so that they can live. That was one side of Paul's teaching, a very important aspect to his teaching. The same with Peter. If we go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 38. The passage that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. Peter said to them, repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your wickedness. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3. And verse 26. Acts 3 and verse 26. Again, Peter speaking here. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, that's not all of what we teach, right? I mean, obviously we talk to them about the grace of God. We talk to them about the wonderful promises God has made of salvation. But in order to receive those promises, they have to do what? They have to be willing to repent. They have to be willing to turn from their wickedness. That's an important part of our teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2 addresses this same kind of issue. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning with verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by them to do his will. He doesn't say, just let them continue on. Okay, well, they're opposed to the truth. They're teaching things that are not right. They're living in a way that's not right. Just let them go. No, he talks about the attitude, the disposition with which we are to do that. But he does say, you need to make efforts to correct. Again, this is an important part of our teaching, warning those who are in sin to turn away. You say, well, how important is that? You read the passage along with me, right? What did he tell Ezekiel? If you don't tell them, what? Their blood is on your hands. You had the opportunity. You had the opportunity. It was right there in front of you, and you said nothing. You said nothing. Their blood is on your hands. That's serious business, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that toward the end of the lesson. But then also, there's another side to our teaching, and that is to warn the righteous to not turn away from righteousness. In other words, encourage people to stay on the right path. God talked to Ezekiel about that. Let's go back to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And this time we're going to read verses 20 and 21. Chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Look, a lot of our teaching has to be along this line, right? I know when I get up here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, even in Bible class on Wednesday night and so forth, generally speaking, I certainly hope this is the case. Generally speaking, I'm preaching to a group of people who are striving to live righteously before God. I honestly believe that we've got a pretty large group of folks here who are on their way to heaven. I don't want to make too many assumptions. I mean, I don't know everything about you. You don't know everything about me. But basically, we're teaching the righteous a lot of times. And so what have we got to do? We've got to make sure that we all understand that we're on the right path and that we don't need to turn from that. We need to encourage each other to continue in the path of righteousness. And really, if you think about it, there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament along that line too, right? We've been studying Hebrews lately, right? Isn't that kind of what a lot of that book is about? You made the right decision in coming to Christ. You made the right decision when you decided to serve Him faithfully. You need to stay on that course. Don't go back into Judaism. Don't go back to the old law. Stay with Jesus Christ. Persevere to the end. In fact, if you want a really good example of this, and I know we've studied this already, but look in Hebrews 10. This is one of my favorites in the whole book. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, taking them back to the time of their conversion, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I don't know if you're one to write in your Bible very much, but I would make just this small suggestion. Thereby this passage write Ezekiel 3, 20 and 21. Because that's exactly what the writer is doing. He's doing exactly what the Lord charged Ezekiel to do back in that passage that we read earlier. Well, one other, and we have already kind of gotten into this a little bit, but teaching others obviously is a very serious responsibility. Let's go back to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's look at verse 18 and then also in verse 20, just to kind of cover those two sides again that we just covered. Ezekiel 3, verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. And then down in verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. I don't want you to think in terms of just the whole big wide world right now. I want you just to think about those that you know personally. Maybe friends, family members, over whom you do have some degree of influence. Right? Are there those that you have some degree of influence over? Some people that you have kind of constant opportunities to speak to that are in either of these situations, and you just haven't really said anything. Let's think about the wickedness, the sinful thing for just a minute. I'm a little bit frightened sometimes when I hear of brethren speaking of family members that maybe are involved in different denominations and so forth. Make no mistake about it, denominationalism is sinful. I hope we all understand that by now. If you didn't understand it, you surely should have understood it after Kyle Ellison got through with his meeting. That's sinful. But I hear brethren kind of speak of, I just kind of hope they're going to be all right. Just kind of hope they're going to be all right. You know they're not right. You know that's opposed to God. So why aren't you saying something? Now, they may close you off and don't want to hear it anymore, and there's not a whole lot you can do after that, right? But we got to try. And it may not be denomination. It may be immorality. Do we have the courage to speak up? But then on the other side, are we encouraging those who are trying to live right? Are we giving them the encouragement, the teaching they need to continue on that course? Again, it's a serious responsibility. If you look with me in Acts chapter 18, I want you to notice some of the same language that's used in Ezekiel, used in these passages. Acts 18, beginning with verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. Now, why did he say that? Because he had warned them, right? It's not on my hands anymore. I've, I've delivered myself or delivered my soul, to use the wording from Ezekiel, but you've been warned now, right? And so it's your responsibility. Over in chapter 20. In chapter 20, let's look at verses 26 and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And why is that? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And look down in verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. I know that Paul was very well versed in the law of Moses, and I would like to think that being the case, he was very familiar with the book of Ezekiel. I don't know how conscious he was of, you know, okay, this is what God told Ezekiel, I need to, but I do know that he's doing the very same thing. He took seriously those warnings that God gave to Ezekiel along these same lines. And so it's serious business to us as well. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. Well, we read Acts 2:38 just a few minutes ago. There were people there, of course, there in Acts 2 who wanted to know what to do to be saved. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe someone who's ready to do just that this morning. Maybe somebody needs to come back to the Lord. If we can help you at this time, let us know as we stand and sing.